Let me invite you this morning over to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 60. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 60. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 60 reads this way. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We thank you again, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together as your people, and then, Lord, knowing that where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning, and we ask for your blessings, that you would bless us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, hear from you and see you, Lord, and hear from you this morning. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "This Isn't Hard Saying, Who Can Hear It?" This is a hard saying, who can hear it? We're going to deal with some things this morning that are an age-old problem. They're not anything brand new. But the amazing thing is God is so candid with the truth. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't try to sugarcoat anything. He doesn't try to sell anybody anything. He has provided eternal life for all those who would believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift that he has provided, and yet it all is dependent upon this, the heart of mankind, the position and the place of mankind's heart. Where is my heart today? Well, it can be in a lot of different places. It could be self-absorbed. The devil is conditioning mankind to be self-absorbed. That is our natural tendency. That is just the way the nature of mankind is today. Notice how commercials are really geared. When you consider these commercials, they are to elevate mankind. You know, you would look, this is what you need to make you and I more important. This will fulfill you in life. We are self-centered naturally. We are self-centered. If you don't Believe me, just look to a little baby, right? Look to a young child. And it's natural, and God is not saying that it's wrong, but when an infant is hungry, it just holds its hand up and waves to get your attention, right? In the middle of the night, it says, "Excuse me." They begin to speak at birth, right? "Excuse me, it's time for my feeding," right? No, they cry and cry until they get your attention. That's their nature. Oh, but listen, they're just hungry. I understand that. God made them that way and allowed them to be that way, but that doesn't mean necessarily that things are right because they're natural. And then all of a sudden they get to be about two or three and they start to talk, right? They start to talk. Now, one of the first things I think you often hear babies say is mom, right? Mommy or daddy, whichever one it might be. We're always proud of that one, but we always forget the other one that is maybe even before it or shortly thereafter, and that is mine. Mine. And that's their nature. And that's our nature. That's how we are. And so we could be self-absorbed and we can completely miss what God is wanting for us, because self has to be denied in order to see who God really is. We're so self-absorbed, we think we don't need God. We just made ourselves, didn't we? We just all of a sudden will believe this crazy idea that out of nothing, here we are, out of nothing. When was the last time you saw something come from nothing? In fact, listen, the first and second law of thermodynamics, and as you look at the laws of science, that it says that all life had to come from pre-existing life. It doesn't just make itself. And so we look at other things. I make reference to the automobiles out there because we know that they did not make themselves, but they were built by, and by the way, the human body is a lot more complicated and complex than what we see in the physical realm. Four thoughts this morning, very quickly: a life-changing difference, secondly, a carnal problem, and then thirdly, the limitations of the disciples, and then the good work of God in the 12 minus one. So again, let me just share that with you: a life-changing difference, a carnal problem, the limitations of the disciples, and the work of God in the 12 minus one. Now, this is important because God has never changed, and God will never change, and that's good because we can always count on God to be God. And He is merciful, and He is kind, and He is long-suffering toward us. Otherwise, listen, because He is the Creator, He owns everything. And His way is the only way, and it's the right way, and it's the way of mercy, grace, and love. Unmerited, by the way. We don't deserve it. None of us said, "Oh God, I want to honor You." No, unless He opens up our hearts and minds to see that, yes, you know what? I am a sinner. Yes, you know what? I am self-centered. That is my nature. That is what has separated me from my God, because I said, I bought the lie of the devil. You be God. Nobody, listen, have you ever heard anybody say this? Nobody tells me what to do. You ever heard anybody say that? May have said it yourself. Amen? I have. Nobody tells me what to do. I was growing up. I wasn't too bright, and I'm still learning. But anyway, in my youth and in my teenage years, and then in my early 20s, I thought, you know what? I'm my own boss. Amen. I'm my own boss. I don't even know what one day can bring into my life. How smart is that? None of us in here are guaranteed the next 5 seconds. The next 5 seconds. We can step out into eternity. We think, oh, well, we're guaranteed today, says who? Our proud heart. That proud heart can stop just like that. And then what do we have? And then we step out into what? Some people would like to think that there's nothing. Because you know what that does? That alleviates any accountability on their part. Oh, there's just nothing. Really? Well, have you been there? Have you been on the other side of this life? Because God says every individual has an eternal existence. Some to eternal death and some to eternal life, dependent upon their relationship and their reception of the grace of God. And so none of us deserve it. None of us are owed it.
God, out of his love, said, I'm going to pay the price for your sin. Isn't that amazing? So everything all hinges on how we hear what God is saying and how far we are willing to trust the love of God. Let me say that again. How well we're willing to trust the love of God. Disciples can stop, and I'm talking about people who profess to know the Lord as their Savior, can go so far and no further in their love for the Lord. And God says, hey, as we heard the ladies sing this morning, he is worthy, is he not? He truly is worthy, but how much worth do we really give him? All right, so let's look at this. Let's look at this life-changing difference here that the Lord is speaking about. And back up with me, and I want you to see what Jesus said here in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, which can be rendered truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, not because you saw spiritual things, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That is the natural part of mankind. It benefited me. Some people make friends with people because of the benefits that they can receive from that friendship, not because they really care about you. But the best kinds of friendship and relationships are the ones that are there regardless. Listen, a natural mother, a mother that is in her right mind, because different things affect people, will lay down their lives for their children. Why? Because they have to? No, because it is really, we're created that way to watch out and to care for our own. Now, I would put myself in harm's way to defend one of my family members or a loved one. And I think you would too. But the reason why I talk about the love of a mother is because she'll take care of all the little things. See, we'll be there for the big things. But how about for the baby that's crying in the middle of the night, or when the diaper needs changed, or when they're not feeling well and the temperature needs to be taken? Men aren't as sensitive, I think, sometimes. I don't mean that we don't care or love, but we just kind of sleep right through some of that stuff. And the moms will be sensitive to those things where men are not just that way. Not that we don't love, but there's a difference there. Even greater than the love of a mother is the love of God for us. Because, see, the mother will do that for her own child. God did that for you and I when we were his enemies. He died. He loved the world so much that he gave the life of his son in your behalf and mine. That's amazing to me. Listen, I'm telling you, when I was growing up, I did not really think a whole lot about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me. In fact, he was not even on my list of concerns for my life. I was more concerned about, not hurting anybody, but I was concerned about doing things for me and for my future, and did not pay any mind or any thought to what the Lord Jesus Christ had paid for my eternal life. So let's look at some things here. He says this to them. He says, listen, you didn't come to me because you saw the miracles or because of the spiritual things, but because you did eat the loaves, listen, and were filled, you were satisfied. He says this to them, listen, very important, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't work so hard for things that are going to perish and be gone. Do you know, you may not know, but this world, God said, is under judgment. It is going to be destroyed, and then God is going to recreate it. He's going to create it brand new, without any sin, with no hatred, with no murder. All of those things will be gone. Isn't that amazing? That's the mind of God. Tell me, listen, what other individual thinks like that? So that's God's idea. He says, I'm going to recreate everything that will honor and glorify me and express my love to you. That's an amazing thought of the Lord. And so he says this, he says, don't labor for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Listen to this, don't miss this. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. That means you don't work for it. Even better idea. It's a present, we would call that. Wouldn't you call it a gift? The greatest gift of humanity is the gift of eternal life, that God says, I'll give it to you. Now, we're willing to believe this and to do this and to do that for it. That's our nature. Let me do something for it. God says, nope, because then it's not a gift. You can't even pay one penny for it because it ceases to be a gift. When you give a gift, do you want something in return for it? I hope not, because it's not really a gift then. Then it's a bribe. And God's not into bribes. God's into giving gifts. And so he says, I want you to put things in the right perspective. If you're going to give yourself to something, give yourself to the things that last forever, that are not temporary or temporal, but that last forever. By the way, and he says this, he says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He's the one. Then said they unto him, because they understood this so well. Ready? Now watch this. Remember, he just said, go for those things. Don't work for those things that are temporary and perish, but go for those things that really bring sustenance, the meat that is eternal that the Son of God is going to give you. Didn't he just say that? All right, now watch the thinking of man. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? Isn't that brilliant? Do you think they received any of it? Do you think they understood? See, listen. Misunderstandings cause wars. Misunderstandings cause wars. Have you ever been misunderstood? Has somebody ever thought you said or did something that you never said or did, and they got mad at you for it? Now listen. I'm not talking about this. Some people, you know, do something and it's kind of obscure. They don't really know if they really did it, but they really did do it. And they really meant it. And some people say, well, I didn't mean it. Oops, I got caught. No, that's not what God's talking about. Listen, what we're talking about is genuinely being misunderstood. Do you know that our Savior here, you're going to find, is completely misunderstood? And they missed completely what God was saying. And so because of that, they missed the love of God completely. They missed the experience with God to a great degree. And listen, we're not talking about just lost people that don't know God. We're talking about even his own people. And so watch this here. He says, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, that's not what Jesus said to them, is it? He said, I'm going to give you the things that pertain to the meat that endure to everlasting life. Jesus answered and said, verse 29, unto them, this is whose work? The work of God. Why are they so bent on doing the work? Because that's our nature. We don't understand that God's trying to, that God's already done it. He's already provided for it. In the mind of God, in eternity past, The sacrifice of Christ was already provided for. The believers in the Old Testament were looking forward to what God was going to do, but it had already been done in the mind of God, being outside of creation, being outside of time. Here's what we do. Well, God ought to be just like us. No, just because we're created in the image of God, God has really nothing to do with our, or we have nothing to do with where God came from. Here, this is the mind-blowing part, and this is what can't compute into our little brains and our little minds. God just always was. Now, that makes absolutely, we cannot comprehend that. We might say we comprehend that, but we really don't. I don't understand how anything can always just be, because the only thing you and I know is things come and go. He's always been. Oh, well, and then we start looking at God from our perspective because we can't grasp that, because we don't know that. Well, how much of everything does the smartest person know? 90% of everything? 50% of everything? How much of everything does any human being know? I would say less than 1%, because we don't even know what everything is. There are things that are outside. In fact, listen, outside of time is infinity and eternity. We cannot comprehend living forever. We can't. Now, I know it to be so because the Lord has given me that understanding by His grace. Not because I'm smart. Because of God's grace, He gave me that to believe that. And there are going to be the intellects of this world that have rejected the Lord that are going to see how smart, not really, how merciful God is. And for you and I to open up, for Him to open up our understanding and for you and I to just trust Him and to receive that gift and to have it for our own. So watch this. He says, verse 29, Jesus said, answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." Now, did you see the God did all the work. And if you want to do something, this is our part. Believe. Believe on Him. And so I want you to know this as well. The Lord is not trying to sell anybody. He's not. He has simply provided a great sacrifice for you and I. And he's not trying to trick anybody or talk anybody into it. Listen, receiving Christ is important, but it doesn't just happen because you say a prayer. I'm just telling you the truth. It doesn't just happen. Now, prayer is involved. My salvation did not take place in church. I was driving down US 1 in Miami, Florida, in my car, with a fellow who'd been witnessing to me for a couple of weeks that I did not really befriend right away. And God showed me my sin and my guilt. Never saw it before. In fact, I thought I was a pretty good guy. I really did. I did not see myself the way God revealed me to myself. I mean, talk about being undone in the worst way in my mind and getting a glimpse of how God saw me, I was in great fear. Listen, a moment before that, God would have been blessed to have me as one of His children. I was a pretty good guy in my eyes. Listen, a moment after God showed me, a brief moment, I didn't even know how God was doing anything with me. I don't even know how God could look at me. And all I said was, "Jesus," I didn't say it, I just thought it in my heart, "Save me." God revealed my need the way I would have never seen it. And God stepped in with His mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and let me know in my heart of hearts, in the real spirit of George Janeshaw that is looking to you right now through these windows that we call eyes. You think this is me, my body? Nope. This is just a vehicle God has given to me that is wearing out and falling apart, and He said it would. He's got a new one for me and you that know the Lord Jesus Christ that will never wear out. Amen. Amen? That will never get tired. We don't even understand that. But we know it as children of God. The same way I knew I was destined for eternal death in just a flash of a moment in my mind and cried out to God. And He saved me. And then with my lips, I began to say, "Thank you, Jesus." For 20 minutes, I thanked the Lord. Now, I'm not saying this doesn't happen. Everybody's different. This is how God did it for me. Till my mouth was dry. I don't even know Aldo, the guy that was witnessing to me. I don't even know his experience. I know he got saved, but he didn't tell me his experience. But all I know that he was next to me praising the Lord. Because he knew what was happening to me. And after, I'm telling you, 20 minutes, I happened to notice the clock and I got my composure. And just was quiet, trolling about 30 miles an hour, maybe 25 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour, you know, six lanes of traffic, three each way. And he said, "Pull into the 7-Eleven, I'll get us a soda." And I pulled in and I was just enjoying the moment of God's grace and forgiveness. And because of that, I know that everything in the Word of God is true. You cannot get that. on your own. You'll never get it. You will you and I, no human being can get it. We are definitely born spiritually blind and cannot see. We think we can. Our arrogance, oh, well, this is all that there is. My goodness, we just reveal our little brains because it's all that we can see. I think somebody told, I can't remember if it was Einstein or I don't remember who it was. He was talking about God and how you can't, because you can't see him, he doesn't exist. And I think it was Einstein, I'm not sure, said, well, does that mean your brain doesn't exist? Because I can't see it. There are a lot of things we can't see that exist. God being the most important one. And so we find here that he said, I want you to understand verse 29, when he answered them, he said unto them, this is the work of God. Listen, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, when you contemplate this, I want you to see what the Jews said. The disciples are here too, but look at what the Jews said. They answered therefore unto him, verse 30, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And notice what, look how they're relating to this. They had seen, listen, Jesus just told them, you came not because of the miracles, the spiritual things, he's already shown them. But because you ate and were filled, by the way, which was a miracle too. Because he provided for them. Our fathers, verse 31, did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they're the ones that brought up the bread from heaven. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Is that a true statement? Absolutely, but they'll never understand it in the natural realm. He answered their question. For the bread of God, verse 33, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, I want you to understand what the Lord just said about the bread of life. Notice this, ready? He said, I want you to understand in verse 33 that the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Who's the life giver? The eternal life giver. It's the Lord. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. These are the Jews now. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you think they understood that? Are they thinking naturally or spiritually? They're thinking naturally. Matt, listen to me. And tell me this is not true. If you're here and you're a saved child of God, do you hunger for another hope of eternal life? Do you thirst to understand eternity? And somewhere else, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, are you looking to another religion? Why not? Because he has satisfied us. He has satisfied us for all eternity in the understanding of where salvation comes from. This makes the natural man angry. But there is no salvation in Buddha. There is no salvation in the Hindu God. There is only one Savior that gives an account of being born into this world without sin, that died on your behalf and mine to pay the price and rose again. Amen. There is only one account of anyone like that. All the others are a deception of the devil because you and I are created in the image of God to keep us blinded from the truth. It's just the way it is. I cannot give that to you. Only God can. Listen, I knew that the moment I was saved when Jesus forgave me. I didn't hunger or thirst anymore. You know, I used to lay at night wondering what's going to happen after I leave this life. I did, as a young kid. I think I told you the story. I was on a vacation, 6 turning 7, and somebody talked about somebody dying. And that was the first time death ever entered into my thinking. Death? Yeah, you know, they're not here anymore. And somebody told me that happens to everybody. That was the truth. Ruined my vacation. I mean, that was on my mind the whole time. But that is the truth, is that not everybody dies. But Jesus died to give everybody, the whole world, eternal life. And so at different times, that would preoccupy my mind until one day when Jesus opened up my heart and mind and I received him as my Savior. That solidified, that satisfied my hunger and thirst concerning eternity. And so he says to them, I want you to know, in verse 35, in fact, look at verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, they're the ones that brought up the manna. Jesus is the bread of life. And so they're saying, give us this bread. So he says to them in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye, notice that ye also have seen me and believe not. So what is the premise? What is the premise of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? Believing. Believing. But they are so far off track that he's going to say some things to them that they're not going to be able to hear because they do not understand. So, he's trying to give them a spiritual explanation. Again, verse 37, notice what it says here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I can testify that that's the truth. A lost person can't do that. They have no idea. They don't know. Notice this, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now watch this. This is a spiritual explanation, and this is the Father's will. Notice this, listen. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Is that statement true? How do you know that? God revealed it. In your salvation, you know it's true. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, did you get that? That is a spiritual explanation, but there's coming the carnal problem here that we're going to look at. And here's what we need to see. He said this. He said, all which the Father hath given me, of all which he hath given me, verse 39, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Listen, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, you got saved. Did you see the Son? Spiritually, you did. Jesus said, everyone that seeth him, is he talking spiritually or natural? I didn't see him physically. I saw him spiritually. I was blind. He opened up my eyes to the truth. I would have never found it without him. I know that. Now, the world is born spiritually blind. So if you can imagine Colombia, all of the population of people in Colombia are blind but one person. So all the people of Colombia get to talking with, what do you see? Darkness. Nothing. I don't see anything. And one person that has sight says, oh my goodness, look at those beautiful green trees and those beautiful red flowers and yellow flowers. And they begin talking amongst themselves, and they're going to say, that guy, he's nuts. There's none of that. I don't see any of that. Why not? I can't see. But had you, see, they were born blind. So was I spiritually. But when God gave me sight spiritually, I saw things I'd never seen before and understood things I would have never understood without God. And so the truth is, Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but he will not infiltrate the pride and heart of a hardened heart against God. We have to willingly say, you know what, Lord, and this is a work of God. And he's not willing that any should perish, so I believe he does it, gives everybody the opportunity. You've got to see that need for yourself. You can talk to your friends all you want to, but I want you to know they are born blind to the truth. We all are, until God opens up our sight, our spiritual sight. But he says, this is the Father's will, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, we're going to find the carnal problem. Look at verse 41 here. The Jews, remember, we're going to see the disciples here in just a moment, but the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. They're already complaining. So God says, okay, I'm going to show you the extent of your depravity. Because you cannot understand, you're not going to understand this other truth here as well. And so notice what happens here. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Question, did Jesus come from heaven? But they didn't see it, so it must not be true. Why don't they see it? How are they looking at the Lord with natural eyes? The truth is, the promise was given of all people, the Jews should have known. Because Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin would give birth to God with us to be the Redeemer of the world. That's not anything that's not been preached or taught. But the hardness of their heart kept them from seeing it. And so, my goodness, history, you can go back and find out. Listen, they accused Jesus of being born of fornication. But he wasn't. He was born of God. And Joseph did not know Mary, and that was specific. And by the way, he had a cousin named John, that he was called John the Baptist. And Elizabeth also, that was beyond childbearing age, bore a son as well. And they also know that his father was a priest of God, and what happened to him. So if they really wanted to know, they could have checked it out, but they were so bent on self. Some people, all they want to do is prove themselves right. That's all they want. You'll never do that with God. There's a lot of people here that are very vile and very adamantly against God, and they will bend the knee before the Lord. They will see the holiness and the righteousness of God, and they will bend the knee. You know, people are so brave. Wouldn't you say Navy SEALs are a brave group of men? I would say so. Wouldn't you say Special Forces men? You ask them if they could be put into a dark place where creepy things begin to take place, that they begin to get scared. There are fears that we don't even know of yet. Listen, if you've heard it said, if the lid could just be pulled back on hell, but God will not infiltrate our freedom of choice. And it's only God that gives that wisdom and that understanding. So there are people that are so proud against God, they don't know what they're doing. They have no clue. They're senseless. They don't even want to ask God, God, if you exist, will you reveal yourself to me? I think God will answer that. I really believe that. Because at least I'm considering. I think that's enough faith for God to say, I'll work on that. You know why? Because I gave you my son, and if I gave you my son, I'll not withhold any good thing from you. But when we approach the Lord and we're shaking our fists at God, God doesn't work with pride. That's an abomination to him. And so notice what he says here. They said, isn't this Joseph's son and Mary's son? We know his mom and dad. Jesus therefore answered, because of what they said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. They're murmuring, and God's calling them out on it. And then God says something incredibly important here in verse 44. Ready? This is the way God works. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's just the way it is. And God has explained to us that if we humble ourselves, we'll find the Lord if we'll seek him. Verse 45, as it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Isn't that simple? That is simple. They're in the natural realm. So God's going to talk naturally to them, and this is going to infuriate them. He says, I'm that bread of life. Verse 48. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. They're natural. He's been telling them all you have to do is believe. But you want to talk natural? I'm going to enter into the natural. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. Verse 51. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he did on the cross. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Question again, are they thinking naturally or spiritually? That's how we all think without God. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, or drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, and by the way, I've not done that physically, and never will, and God never intended me for. But I did believe on him, just like he said previously, and he had saved me, because he helped me see him and my need of him. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And praise God, it is, because I'm not hungry anymore. For any other gospel, there is none. There is none. He that eateth of my flesh, verse 56, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's true. That's true. I would have never known that. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Is that true? Do you live by the Lord? Do you have eternal life by the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved? This is that bread which came down from heaven. Is that not true? Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Is that true? Do you have eternal life? These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Do you think Jesus knew that these people were being offended? Remember, he said, "Why don't murmur." Do you think he knew they were being offended? Do you think he was saying, oh my goodness, we better hurry up and make a barbecue so people won't leave. And bring in some psychedelic lights and a praise band. Please, somebody, bring in a comedian. Do something. Let's bring them in. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. He knew exactly what he was saying. See, if we're not careful, we change the will and the way of God. We start thinking naturally again. What do we want to do? Just draw a crowd and have people make an empty, fake profession? Now, I know the truth. Listen, here's the truth. This is the truth. Ready? There are going to be people in heaven by the grace of God that we would have never dreamed of. I praise God for that. Because they just trusted in the grace of God and they didn't grow probably one iota in the Lord, but it was still the grace of God. Amen. But there are also people that think they're going to be in heaven that are going to split hell wide open. No work in their life. Is that not the truth? But Lord, Lord, he said, many will say unto me in that day, haven't we done this? And they just start... When you start writing down what you did and what you didn't do for God, count it down. You're in the wrong place. You know what I did for God? Zero. Do you know what he did for me? Everything. When you've got people saying what they did and didn't do for God, mark it down. Bad ground. Bad ground. Are you trying to hurt people's feelings by hiding the truth? By hiding the truth? I worked with a fella, and he was a chemical engineer. Smart guy. He could probably do about anything. Or at least he thought so anyway. And had the foulest mouth you ever wanted to hear. And by the way, our company had a no-cussing policy. He was so smart, he was so sure of himself, he would cuss and wasn't worried about it. And when he found out I was a preacher, That didn't help him either. He just made sure he let it fly. And I was working in a clean room with him. And the Lord impressed upon me to witness to this man. And I thought, my natural self said, he is going to chew me up and spit me out, and I'm going to wish I would have never done that. And so I had no clue how to start this. It's just he and I in a clean room about half the size of this auditorium and with all different kinds of benches and workstations and things of that nature. Just he and I. And I wasn't looking. I had one of those hair nets on, a white Tyvek suit on and boots on. I wasn't looking so debonair either. But anyway, I thought, and I wasn't even really thinking about that. But the thought was, Lord, how? And so he said, just go. And so I said, Rick, can I talk to you for a minute? Sure. I mean, just sure, you know. Say something wrong. Go ahead. Make my day. And I said, Rick, what would you think of me if I had the answer to cancer and never told anybody and just kept it to myself? Oh, man, he jumped all over that. I think you're the worst blankety blank blank, you know, person that ever lived. Swallowed and said, I'm so glad you said that. I said, Rick, God has given me the answer of eternal life. And he got quiet. And he stopped what he was doing and looked at me. God gave me his undivided attention. And I gave him the clear message of the gospel by the grace of God. And I could just see in his face concern. You'd have thought he never thought about eternal life. And what happens after this life. And he sat there and he listened to me. And so after I was done, I said, Rick, he did that for you. I said, would you like to trust him right here and right now? And he said something like this. I can't recall exactly. I'm not ready right now. But thank you for telling me. And that was the end of it. But he heard something that God did for him. I did not do anything but just obey the Lord. I could have never got his attention the way God did. In fact, if it was me, he would have probably cussed me upside down, one side the other. The same Holy Spirit conviction that I'm sorry to say he rejected that day. For whatever reason, there'd be another day, there'd be a better day. We're not guaranteed it tomorrow. The same Holy Spirit conviction God gave me, and I said, save me, God, I see it. Save me, God, I see it. And very quickly, I'm going to go move quickly. Just forgive me for this here, but the limitations of the disciples, I want you to see something here. I'll encourage you to read through here, but drop down, if you would, to verse 60. This is our text. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard that, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? In other words, the implication, that's going to be more offensive to you. It is, listen, if you missed all of this, don't miss this. Listen to verse 63. It is the what? That quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profiteth what? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there be some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. But listen, he was talking to his disciples. There's no longer the Jews. His disciples no longer walked with him. Now, I'm going to skip down here to verse 67. And I want you to look at the work of God in the 12 minus 1. And we know that minus 1 is Judas. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? He already lost some. He just asked them a question. He wasn't begging them. He just asked them a straight question. Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter, verse 68, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of what? Where are we going to go? There's nowhere to go. Don't you know it even more now? There's nowhere else to go. And we believe and are sure, verse 69, that thou art that Christ or Messiah or Savior, the Son of the living God. Where did that come from? It came from God. If we wrap ourselves up in the things of the world, we'll lose the Spirit's working in our hearts and minds. But God wants us to walk in His confidence. Let me say that again. God wants us to walk in His confidence. And if you're here and you don't have 100% assurance of eternal life, God wants you to have that assurance. And it's all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I don't have confidence in myself. I'm afraid of myself. I really am. But I have no more fear because I'm in God's hands. He showed me I have nothing to give Him, and He had everything to give me. And I said, thank you, Lord. And that's all it takes. We over-engineer it. We MIT it. We just complicate things. And God says it's a simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand, please, as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here this morning. Lord, You know their needs. You know where they're at. Lord, if there's one or maybe even more than one, maybe even somebody who has their name on the church rolls of this church and does not know You as their Savior, I pray that You would speak to them as only You can, that they might experience Your mercy, grace, forgiveness, and eternal life. But then, Lord, for those of us who know You as Savior, have we walked with You so far and no further? And no longer seek You the way You would have us to? Bless the invitation. May we see our need before You and call upon You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.